Turn together to Galatians chapter 3, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we're going to look at Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first, our text is found from Galatians chapter 3. In our catechism class this morning, we were looking at these words as well, that Christ has come to take upon himself the consequences of our sin and rebellion, in that he came to become a curse. So let's read from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, that's found on page 1129. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's as far as we're reading from Galatians. Then let's turn together in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 11. Lord's Day 4, you'll remember that as a congregation, we are coming to the end of the first section already. Lord's Days 2 through 4 deal with man's sin and misery. The first S of the catechism is sin, and that's what we are dealing with, understanding where our sin comes from and its consequences with Lord's Day 4. Question and answer 9 asks, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? And the answer is no. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Question and answer 11, but isn't God also merciful? The answer is, God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are going to look at the pressing question, is God fair? Is God fair? Is God just in demanding something from us which we are no longer able to do? Is it right for God to require perfection from us when we and all men are sinful by nature, conceived in iniquity, unable to do everything that God demands? Well, today we are going to look at the justice and the mercy of God, and we're going to see how justice, the justice of God, demands that sin be punished. Now, even our children, even young ones, know how to say, "That's not fair." When there is some perceived entitled right that has been taken away, some wrong, some travesty of justice has been applied to them, they know how to say, "That's not fair." But do we as human beings have the right, have the prerogative to complain in God's presence, "God, that's not fair"? Well, today we're going to see that God is just and merciful. Surely he is slow to anger and abounding in love, but as Numbers 14 continues, he will by no means clear the guilty. Our sinful nature is not an excuse for our lack of obedience. Since the fall is man's doing, the catechism says, since the fall is not God's fault, man alone remains responsible and will be held accountable. Our world may tell us, do your best, God will do the rest. Our world tells us, as long as you try as hard as you can to be the best person that you are, God will accept you as you are. Well, today we are going to find out that our best is not enough, that God demands perfection. We will see how God views us in our sin and how he responds to us in our sin. We start then by considering the unchanging requirements that God has set before us. What does God expect of us? What does God expect of us as human beings? God expects, requires perfection. The summary of the law: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God at all times with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. God expects us to obey his commands with all of our heart, with all of our hands. But by nature, we cannot and we do not. The best we can do, the Catechism says, is stained by sin. And by nature, we are prone, not prone to love, but we are prone to hate, prone to do the opposite. So the question is God unjust in demanding something that we cannot and do not do? Is it fair for God to expect of man something that man can no longer do? Should God change the requirements? Should he lower the bar because we have fallen? Is God doing wrong to man and demanding perfection while we are imperfect? And the answer is no. God is not doing us some injustice, because God created us with the ability to keep the law. This means, congregation of Christ, God made Adam and Eve, God made humanity with the right, with the power, with the ability to do what he demanded. God did not expect something and then make man unable to do it. God made Adam and Eve perfect, with every desire and ability to do everything that he demanded in his law. It is not God that changes. It is us. God does not change his word. It is us who become sinful and sinners. Picture for a moment, children, that your father would come to you tomorrow when you get home from school and hand you a broom. Your father hands you a broom and he says, okay, son, go and sweep out the garage for me. He backs the cars out and he hands you the broom. Now you have the ability to do it. You have the power to do it, and you have the tools to do it. You have the broom in your hand. Your dad goes inside, and what do? You take that broom, you snap it in half, you break it in pieces, you start it on fire, you burn it up, and then your dad comes out in 15 minutes and says, are you finished? You said, well, Dad, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I don't have the power to do it. I don't have a broom anymore. Do you think your dad would be pleased with you? Would your dad say, well, I see, son, you can't do the job? Would your dad be pleased with you? No, surely not. Because you had the power and the ability and the tools to do it. And that's what God gave to man. The power, the ability, and the tools to do it. The law stands. And by the law, God made man able to keep it. God did not make man and set him up to fall. God made us willing and able to pass this test. So God is not unjust. God is not the one who changed. His law does not change. In fact, his law stands secure. It is perfect. By the law, by comparing ourselves to the law, we now have knowledge of sin. Mankind and its life is like a crooked line. Now, a crooked line doesn't look too bad unless you compare it to the straight line of perfection. The law is that straight line of perfection by which we see how far we have fallen. When God says to us, love me, obey me, keep my commandments, this is perfect, this is the bar, this is the standard, be righteous and holy, I made you in my image, I have given you true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, yet we have fallen. Mankind, the Catechism says, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself, he squandered the gifts. God is not to be blamed, nor is he unfair. You see, God does not grade on a sliding scale. I still remember back when I was in high school, we got the results of a particular difficult exam, and the petition of the students was, "Professor, you need to adjust these grades because we are all really low here." Our petition as students was, "We did not get the grade that we want, therefore you should change the standard. Even though we don't deserve it, give us a better grade." Well, that's like all mankind coming to God saying, "God, we know we can't do it, but why don't you lower the standard, alter the requirements, bring that bar down?" We expect God to change his requirements because we can't get over it. We can't attain it. But our inability, our sin, is not God's fault, it's man. We are the ones who changed. We broke our own ability, willfully rebelling. As Numbers 23 says, "God does not lie, nor does he change his mind. If he speaks it, he will do it." Do you think it would be wise for those giving the driving test to make the standard lower so that everyone could pass? Would it be wise to lower the standard so that everyone would be equal and everyone would pass? Well, God will not allow people into his presence that are unprepared and unequipped. So then, since it is true that God does not lower the requirements do not change, perhaps God should be more lenient. Perhaps God should give us a slap on the wrist. Perhaps God should change. Perhaps God will not punish us as we deserve. Well, God not only makes the requirements, God not only makes the standard extremely clear, he also makes the consequences extremely clear. If you still have your Bibles open from Genesis chapter 2, you'll find that God, in speaking to Adam, didn't mince words. He said to Adam very clearly, "You can eat from all the trees. You can eat from every single one of them. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy the beauty, the variety. Enjoy the beautiful taste and the sights and sounds of this world. But there's one thing that you cannot do. Do not eat from this one tree. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Dying, you will surely die." The requirements and the consequence was very clearly presented to Adam. Adam knew what was expected of him. It was told what the consequence would be. "If you choose to rebel, Adam, this is your reward." It's not like it's a hidden trap sprung upon Adam. God said to Adam, "Do this, this will be the consequence. Your reward will be death." As Galatians 3 says, "By breaking the law, you deserve death. A curse. Cursed is the one who does not keep all these commands." Thus, God lays it out in very clear and plain black and white. Even today, our own consciences still prick us when we do something wrong. The fact is, God gave all men the ability to keep his commands. God gave us the gift to do what we ought to do. We lost that gift. We threw it away. We started it on fire. We squandered it. But God still has every right to demand of us what we ought to do and to punish us when we fail to do what is expected of us. If you break the law, you become a lawbreaker and you deserve the consequences, which is punishment, becoming a curse, and ultimately death. Adam knew this. Adam knew this. He knew the consequences. They were clearly said to them. Sin invites death. Rebellion equals separation from God. Break the law, you become a curse. God is just, and he does not lie. Since God clearly told men what the consequences would be, think about it. Would God be truthful if he would no longer expect, would no longer punish as he promised? Would God be truthful and good if he pretended that man was not a sinner? Many people in our world today view God as some doting grandfather who has these expectations of his grandchildren. But if his grandchildren fail to do what they should do, the doting grandfather pats his little grandchild on the head, say, "That's okay, you know, you tried your best. Here, have a piece of candy. It's fine, you know, don't worry about it. I'll just kind of turn my head the other way and we'll just move on from here." But God cannot wink at sin. Question and answer 10 says, God is terribly angry with our sin and our sinful nature, and as just judge, he will punish it. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're a parent of a teenage child. Your teenage child is going to take your car and go out, and so you say to your teenage child, little one, your curfew is 11 o'clock. Be home at 11 o'clock. If you are not home at 11 o'clock, you will not have the right to use the car next week. So the law is clear. Be home by 11. The consequence is clear. If you're not home by 11, you will not get the car next week. Well, this teenager decides to stay out midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, comes crawling back home. The parents, finding their teenage child home at 2 o'clock in the morning, the parent says, "I was so worried about you. Where were you?" The child says, "Well, I just decided to stay out a little bit later. I was having too much fun." The parent goes to bed. Doesn't have any consequences, doesn't do anything about it, doesn't really talk about it. It's kind of pushed under the rug. If that's the case, if the parent of a teenager would respond as such, that teenage child has learned two things. One, sin is no big deal. I can rebel against my parents and there's no consequence. I can break the law and there's no punishment. That's the first thing that teenage child has learned. The second thing that child has learned is my parents are liars. They're all bark, they're no bite. That teenage child loses respect for their parents. Let's put this back in the context of what we're speaking about here with sin and rebellion. God has made the law clear to Adam and to all men, and God has made the consequence clear to Adam and all men. If God did not deal with sin, he would be teaching us, if God did not enact the consequences, God would be teaching us two things. One, sin is no big deal, and two, he is a liar. That's what God would teach us if he didn't deal with sin. But God, for the sake of his own honor and glory, will not allow his perfect law to be trampled. He will teach us that he is holy and his law is good, that sin is serious and he is truthful. God is terribly angry with sin and he will punish it. Adam could not say, "I didn't know." He knew. The fact is, God is not getting the honor he deserves when we sin and rebel against him, and that injustice has consequences. But why are the consequences so severe? Why not, as I said a few minutes ago, a slap on the wrist? Why can't God just kind of shout at us, get out of a system, and then we can continue on merrily with our life? Well, the fact is that human beings try to play off God's mercy against his justice. Look at question and answer 11. Isn't it striking that in dealing with our sin and misery, the catechism as a teacher says, but isn't God merciful? We're dealing with justice. We're dealing with what we deserve. And our response is, isn't there mercy? Isn't there mercy? Yes, God is merciful, but he is also just. We cannot play his mercy against his justice, that at sometimes God is just, sometimes God is mercy. If I catch God on a good day, then I won't be punished. No, his justice, he is just 100% at all times. He is wholly just and true. So as question and answer 11 says, his justice must be satisfied. And the justice of God says this: any rebellion against me deserves the supreme penalty. If you break the law at any point, you become a lawbreaker, and a lawbreaker deserves to be made accursed. Sin deserves death. God does not do anything halfway. His justice, his wrath, his vengeance is roused as a consuming fire. He must give full vent to his anger. The cup of his wrath must be drained to the last drop. For us as sinners, rebelling against an infinite and supreme being means that we deserve an infinite and supreme punishment, the eternal punishment of body and soul. You see, the person that we sin against has a direct effect on the consequence. The greater the person we injure, the greater the person we sin against, the more severe the consequence, the more severe the punishment. So let's just say, for example, there's two kids that are playing in the basement. They become angry with each other. One hits the other. That's sad. It's a sin. It shouldn't be done. But what if that child grows up to get married, and in that marriage, that child now married becomes an abusive spouse? That's a bigger deal. And that abusive spouse may be sent to prison. Now for a moment, imagine that this child has grown up and has got a job at the White House. And seeing the president walks by, decides to physically abuse the president. What would be the consequence? Well, that's treason. That would mean the death penalty. You see, the person we sin against has a direct consequence on the severity of the punishment. We, finite created creatures, in our sin, are slapping, are spitting, are shaking our fists in the face of the only one holy, just, infinite good who is perfectly wise and the fount of every source of every good and perfect gift. Man sins against the supreme being. As David said, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The higher the office, the greater the transgression, the more severe the consequence. How do you measure a sin against God? How do you measure a rebellion against the perfectly good one, the one who deserves all glory and honor and all praise? As Matthew 25 says, if you do not obey the Son of Man will say to you, depart from me, you evil one, you cursed one, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let this be known, congregation, hell is real, and Jesus spoke of hell more often than anyone else in the Bible. Hell is a real place, a place of eternal punishment. That concept of the worm that does not die, the fire that is not extinguished, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth that goes on for all eternity without end. Hell is real, and hell is the deserved punishment for everyone who transgresses and breaks and rebels against a holy and just good God. Rebels against an infinite God deserve an infinite punishment. So God's justice must be satisfied. And the only way his justice will be satisfied is if the penalty that a lawbreaker deserves is received. But we can't stop there. Because if you still have your Bibles open to Galatians 3, and hearing about the fact that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, we can't stop there. Because Galatians 3 continues to open the door for us where we find our only comfort, our only hope, our only source of deliverance. Because as Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed it is everyone who is hung on the tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The consequences of breaking the law is if you sin, you deserve death. You transgress, you break the law, you deserve cursing and condemnation. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was he took what we deserved. Picture for a moment God's foaming cup of wrath. It's a cup filled with such intense suffering and misery that it would take us as finite, as limited creatures, it would take us eternity to drink it. We would never finish drinking from the cup of God's wrath. We would never be able to fully tip it up and drink it all because as fallen, finite creatures, we can't handle it. And the punishment would just continue. Dying, we would continue to die, but we would never yet fully die. We would never reach the end of the punishment because that's how severe it is. That's how great and good God is, and that's how wicked our sin and transgression is in his sight. We would never finish. Hell is eternal because we can't bear it. We can't get to the end of it. But what Christ did is he took that cup, which should have been placed in our hands. In fact, he took the cup of all of his people, took it in his hands, and he drank it. He drank it until it was gone. Which brought about those blessed words, "It is finished." What Christ did when he suffered during his life, but especially on the cross, was he suffered hellish agony. What would take you and me eternity in an actual place of great torment and eternity was compressed into a package and pressed upon Christ so that he suffered the curse in our place. Our only hope, if we want to escape hell, is if someone goes to hell, suffers hell in our place. You see, mercy does not cancel justice, but mercy does redirect the penalty of the law, putting Jesus in our place. So at the cross, God's justice was satisfied, the penalty of the curse fulfilled. Christ became a curse for us, suffering the punishment that we deserved on the cross, setting us free. As Isaiah says, the penalty that brought us peace was placed upon him. So God is merciful and he is just. And the mercy and justice of God marry, they kiss each other at the cross. So that what we should have received is placed upon Christ. And we are forgiven, ransomed, and redeemed. Thank God for his justice and his mercy, that he looks upon us with a pitying eye and he says, I will send my son to take your place, to suffer hell for you, that you might be forgiven, adopted, and brought into my home. Praise God for his justice and his mercy. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the justice and mercy that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, that the just demands of the law were fulfilled by Christ, that we might receive your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that Christ was willing to stand in our place to take our penalty. O Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude. May we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.